Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 33. Again, it's Luke chapter 1, 26 to 33. We are in the series called Joyful Noise. I was reminded by a friend that I ran into this week that the Bible calls us to make a joyful noise, whether it is beautiful or not, because I cannot sing. But I was glad to make a joyful noise during worship this morning. I hope you were as well. The premise of this series is that we are looking at Christmas songs, and they're kind of using that as a launching point to unpack the Christmas story. Just a little bit of a new way to look at the same stories that we find ourselves looking at this time of year, every year. And so with that said, I want to pray for us. We'll read our scripture and jump into the message today. Heavenly Father, thank you again for gathering with us. We know that we have several in our group this morning who are not feeling well. First, Lord, we pray that you will heal them and comfort them. And Lord, we are also just so grateful that even where we are now, that you are meeting with us and that we get to gather and worship and praise your name. I ask that you would be in the message this morning, that you would speak through me. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and allow us to see you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this would be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, for Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The song that we're looking at today is "There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays," right? It's a popular one. Came out in 1954, written and made famous by Perry Como. Now, part of what makes this song great is it has been around since 1954, okay? Now, if you're listening to this online, or if you're, I don't think anybody in here in this room is from 1954, but if you are, you're seasoned, okay? This song is seasoned. It has been around for a long time, and it part of what makes it great is that nostalgia that comes with it. When it comes on, you can instantly think about all the memories, all the years that this song has been sung. It has been recognized. This song kind of evokes those things that we think about around the holidays, which is home, right? The smells, the taste, the traditions, the memories, the gathering. And a lot of times we, around this season, this is a focus of ours. It's this idea of going home, of longing for that special place where we belong. Now, Lauren and I, You guys know our story. When we moved to Georgia, we were called here, and before I ever said anything to Lauren, I wanted her to feel that call too. So she's actually, I'm praying that God would call her if he's calling me, and she actually brings it up to me and says, hey, what if we moved to Georgia? So we, at that point, we started searching for jobs, and we felt like we waited forever. It took months for us to finally get to Georgia. But what happened is while we were waiting and waiting, Lauren gets a job in the school system, and the day she gets that job, we have 2 weeks to completely pack up everything we own, uproot our entire lives, and move to Georgia. Now for me, I'm moving to a familiar place. Granted, it was completely different from when I had left it 8 years earlier, okay? But I'm moving back. There's people I know. There's family I know. For Lauren, this place is completely alien to her. She grew up in North Carolina. Then as a family, me, her, and Mozzie spent years forming and building our home in South Carolina. If you count college, we were there for 8 years. All right, at this point that we came home from our honeymoon to this house in South Carolina, it's the only home that we have known together as a family. We have our traditions, we have our routines, we have our friends, are basically family because we haven't been around family. We've got responsibilities, we've got resources, we've got familiarity. This is everything that a home is supposed to be, and it is all we know. And then in an instant, we are forced to, or we are called to move away. Now remember, we're actually in between places. We're going to eventually be in my dad's basement, but first my brother's got to get out of my dad's basement. So we spent a few months living with my late grandmother. And so we're at her house, we're unpacking most of our stuff. A lot of it is just going to be placed in storage. And I'm going into the room where we're going to be staying, and Lauren is sitting there on the bed, and she's just got this looking at nothing face, just staring into space. And if you don't know Lauren's story, at this point in time, she was having panic attacks. So I began to worry, like, oh no, is she about to have a panic attack? Is she having a stroke? Is she not feeling well? Is she going to pass out? What is the deal? And I begin to think there's something physically wrong with her. And so I'm instantly like, Lauren, are you okay? And the moment those words came out of my mouth, Lauren, are you okay? It's like it gave her permission to have an emotional breath, and she lost it. Instantly, tears burst from her eyes. She begins wailing, and she says, take me back. Take me back. Take me back home. And in that moment, I realized the real cost that she was paying to follow Jesus. The cost of leaving home, the pain of losing home, the ache of wanting home, something I could not even fathom or realize that she was going through until that moment. And the reason that brought such weight is because home matters. It matters. Home is this complex concept that encompasses emotional, physical, social, all these different dimensions of life are wrapped up in this idea of home. Sociologists say that home is where we begins to shape our identity, right? Our earliest memories, our values, our habits are formed as whatever our idea of home is when we are young. Psychologists say that home is the first place in the world where the world stops spinning and we can breathe again. At least it should be. See, home is both this external and internal concept, right? It is a building and a feeling. In her TEDx talk, Jenny Kim talks about, she tells the story about how she moves from Korea to Boston for college. And when she moves to college, she knows it's going to be difficult. She knows she's going to feel homesick. So she brings all kinds of trinkets and posters and colors and blankets and decorations from Korea so that she can decorate her room, so she can make her space, the building that she's in, feel like home. But even all of that did not give her that feeling. And she talks about how she was reluctant to even let her body transition to the time change. That what she would do is she would nap and sleep throughout the day when she could. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, she would sneak down to the basement of her dorm in the laundry room where she knew she would be alone. and she would spend hours on the phone talking to friends and family back home, because it was only when talking to them that she felt like she belonged. She felt like that there was this longing, that people wanted her. This was the internal feeling of home. She said that home is both a place, that stuff, that experience, the room mattered, but it is also a belonging. Home is a place where you are wanted, where your presence is enjoyed, where you are liked, where you are, to use the word from our text today, favored. But the truth is, not everybody has a place like that. Some lose their home through war or poverty. Some fear their home because of violence or abuse. Others grew up in homes full of dysfunction or absence. And even the best of our homes are imperfect and riddled with sin. So the question becomes, as we think about this concept of home for the holidays, we think about this idea of home, the question becomes, is there a home that cannot be lost? A home where no matter what the circumstances are surrounding us, where we are always wanted. A home that is good. A home that, a place where we are always loved and always enjoyed. Our text today in Luke chapter 1 gives us that answer. The angel says to Mary, he shows up out of nowhere and says, "Greeting, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Right off the bat, we see that Mary is favored. Why? Because the Lord is with her. Because God wants to be with her. She is wanted by her Creator. The Lord is with you. She is so favored that the God of the cosmos wants to be with her. Her presence is enjoyed. She is not only loved, but she is liked. And she has the home internally that we were talking about. And what makes Mary so special? What makes her so special that she gets to be favored? And this is actually pretty interesting, because we can do a Bible study. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do the Bible study now. I'm just going to give you a list. But you can go home and you can study this, and it's very interesting. You can study all the people that are listed as favored in Scripture. Noah found favor with the Lord. Abraham was given grace through a promise. The word translated grace is the same word that is used in Greek for favor. Joseph was granted favor, not just with God, but with the prison guards. Moses, it says that Moses, God had favor with him. David found favor in God's sight. Daniel was granted favor during his fast. Elizabeth, here in the New Testament, right, just like Mary, receives favor. So what makes Mary so special that she gets favor? Nothing. She's in a long list of people that Scripture talks about having favor. And in our text today, it literally gives us no reason why she should be favored. It doesn't tell us, it doesn't compare her to Anna, who was like a mom to her. It doesn't compare her to Sarah, who we see her quote. It doesn't compare her to her own mother. It doesn't tell us whether she's been a good daughter. It doesn't tell us whether she's been a good Jew, whether she's been a good community member. It doesn't say anything about her. The angel shows up and he says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." There is no track record of her accomplishments. We are not given a resume. We are simply told that she is favored. We don't know why. Therefore, it's safe to conclude that her actions, her skill set, her ability to work hard or to make money, her personality, none of that has to do with whether she is favored or not. In fact, this long list of people that we have given you this morning, not a single one of them are favored because of anything they do. Not a single one of them earns favor through their actions. They simply receive favor given to them. Church, do you see the picture painted here by Scripture? Like Mary, you are favored. You are at home with Christ, not because you are good, not because you're creative or funny or wise or you work hard, not because of anything you have done. You are favored not because you are good, but because God is good. And it doesn't matter if you're organized, if you're good with money, if you're generous, if you're selfless, if you pray beautifully, if your life appears to have all of it together, none of that matters. You are favored simply because, and listen to me, you are favored simply because God wants you. He enjoys you. He likes you. He longs to be with you. And if you've been a believer a long time or you grew up in church, if you're like me, this is hard to receive. This is actually a hard teaching to understand that Jesus loves you. Yeah, we get that. We grew up in the church. But to understand he doesn't just love you, that he actually likes you. We can never imagine something like that, that he longs to commune with us, that we are favored, that we are at home in the arms of our Heavenly Father. It is unbelievable. And if you're here this morning and you feel that, if you feel like there's no way that God could truly like me, listen to me, you are in good company. Because in our very next verses, after the angel greets Mary, he actually has to double down and tell her again that you are favored. Listen, this is 29 and 30. It says, "But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" He doubles down because it says that she is deeply troubled. And honestly, same. If I'm going about my life, there's nothing special about me, and then an angel appears, an angel, a messenger of God, and all of its glory and light and voice booming and all the tales you've heard in the Old Testament scriptures of angels appearing, I would be deeply troubled that there is an angel before me. But Mary is not troubled by the angel. Look at what it says. It says she is deeply troubled by this statement. She couldn't care less about the angel. She is blown away that the angel would greet her as highly favored. I know that some of you listening to this message this morning, that as you hear those words that God likes you, that the liar himself begins to whisper in your ear, "Don't listen to that pastor. You are a sinner. He doesn't know all that you've done. He doesn't know all of these thoughts that you have. He doesn't know the things that you've said or the things that you've wanted to say. He doesn't know the places that you've visited. He doesn't know the sins that you've committed. He doesn't know the sins that you want to commit, that you daydream about. He doesn't know all of this stuff. He doesn't know the real you. It's easy for him to get up and say you're liked because he sees you on Sunday morning, but he doesn't know the real you. And the devil is just there whispering in our ears, trying to distract you and discount this idea that God loves you and he likes you. But listen to me, again, if you can't believe this, you are in good company. Listen, in the same way, if Mary's good actions, if your good actions can't earn his favor, then your bad actions can't lose his favor. "Oh, pastor, that sounds like you're talking about once saved, always saved." Listen, I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm not talking about salvation mechanics. If you want to have that conversation, we can get coffee and talk about it, okay? What I'm talking about here is God's heart for you. John 1 says that Jesus is the light to all men, all. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in him." 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. All, whoever, everyone. Last time I checked, you are included in that. That means he longs for you to be with him. He longs for you to be in his presence. He wants to enjoy you. Think about one of Jesus' most famous stories. We all know it, the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son insults his father, asks for his inheritance, leaves, and squanders it all. And he finds himself wallowing with pigs, which is an unclean animal for Jews. That's as low as you can go. He finds himself laying with pigs, and in that moment, he realizes, "I have hit rock bottom. I'm going to return back to my father's house where I can not to be a son, where I can be a slave, where at least I know that I will be provided for." And as he's returning, the father looks at him, not with disgust. He's still got the filth of the pigs on him. God, the father's not looking at him with disgust. No, he runs to him, robe flying, robe lifted up, leaving all dignity behind to embrace his son, still covered in the smell of pigs. He doesn't care about the waste. He doesn't care about the rebellion. He doesn't care about the shame. He cares about one thing. My child is home. The father simply wants to be with his son, to enjoy him, to favor him. And that's why the angel has come to Mary. You are favored because the Lord is with you. And then look what he says to her. What's the proof that God likes her? What's the proof that God likes you? Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The proof of God's favor for you is Jesus of Nazareth. He sends his son into the world to save his people. The devil whispers all those lies to you about how you, or all those things to you about how you're a sinner. And it may be true, but God loves you and he wants to be with you so much that he put on flesh and blood. He stepped into our world. He carried our sin. He absorbed our shame and he walked through suffering so that he could bring you home. Your sin does not push him away. For so long, this is what I believed. I would sin, I would fall short, I would feel that conviction, and then I would run from God because how could a father want to be with me after I just stabbed him in the back? And my idea of sin was that God hates me because I sin, so he doesn't want me. But that's when God wants you. Your sin doesn't push him away. Your sin is the very reason he came to this world. Your sin is why we can celebrate Christmas, because God entered into our world. He put on flesh and blood. And then check this out. He loves us so much that he meets us in our sin. He comes near to us in our sin, but then he loves us too much to let us stay there. He takes us and he brings us from that sin. He loves us so much that he forgives us, right? Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness. And then he heals us. He cleanses us and then he changes us. He removes us from that sin. He not only forgives us, but he gives us the power to escape the very thing that is killing us. So we sit there and we hear the devil say in these lies, but we can say, I rebuke you, Satan, because I know that I am forgiven. And in the power of Jesus, I am leaving that sin behind. It may be who I have been, but it is not who I will be, because by the power and the blood of Jesus, I will have victory over that. You are forgiven and you are given and you are delivered from that sin. And then look at the language that these verses use. It talks about being given the throne of David, that he will rule over the house of Jacob, that he will have a kingdom that has no end. All of that is language of kingdom. Kingdom language. Do you know what a kingdom is? It's a home. It's a place that you belong. And Jesus is ushering in not just any kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. And in order for an eternal kingdom to be a true home, guess what? It has to be external and internal. That's why Jesus came as a human. That's why he is human now in heaven. Because our place that we live matters. He expects his church to be his hands and feet. He changes the world we live in physically. He really shows up tangibly, but is also internally. He is with us forever and always. No matter what our circumstances are, we can be at home. We are always wanted because he lives within us. To go back to that TED talk by Jenny Kim, she ends her talk with these words. Home isn't just what surrounds us. It is what is within us. The prodigal son was favored. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Elizabeth, Mary, they were all favored, but they did not achieve it. They received it. And today, God is calling you home. Jesus died for you because God has found favor with you. You only have to receive it. It's okay to be in disbelief, Mary was, but don't let the accuser whisper you out of coming home. Run to the Father. He already sees you. He already loves you. He already likes you, longs to be with you. There's no place like home for the holidays. And home has nothing to do with how you feel in this moment. Home has to do with the fact that God loves you so much forever and always that he chose to dwell within you. Remember that throughout this Christmas season. Let's pray.